A reading from the Holy Gospel according to Matthew. When Jesus heard that John had been arrested, he withdrew to Galilee. He left Nazareth and went to live in Capernaum by the sea, in the region of Zebulun and Naphtali, that what had been said through the prophets might be fulfilled. Land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali, the way to the sea, beyond the Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles. The people who sit in darkness have never seen a great light. On those dwellers in a land overshadowed by death, light has arisen. From that time on, Jesus began to preach and say, "Repent, the kingdom of God is at hand." The Gospel of the Lord. When I was 9 years old, my parents moved the family from the metropolitan Boston area all the way out to the suburbs, to Arlington. It's about 8-10 miles from the center of Boston. I must say, for a young boy, there was a lot of adjusting that needed to take place. Living in the burbs was quite difficult. What the challenges? Things were just done differently. People were different. Life as a whole was different. I'll give you an example. I was down in the middle of the town center, a fire station. It was a small memorial park dedicated to the sons of Arlington who died in the trenches during World War I. There was a couple of benches, but right there between the benches and the sidewalk was a sign that read, "Per ordinance of the town, spinning on the sidewalk is forbidden. $25 fine." What's a young boy supposed to think about that? Truthfully, if you can't spit on the sidewalk, where the heck is a boy supposed to spit? Open in his mouth? Swallow? I don't know, but signs like that just confuse the heck out of me. Well, in time, I came to understand the reason for that policy. It seems that years later, some of the remaining veterans from World War I would gather in that memorial park. And they would sit on the benches, and they would kind of reminisce their different war stories, and they would chew tobacco with a big wad in their mouth. And then somebody would challenge somebody else to see who could hop the longest stream. And of course, they had to go out to the sidewalk. And that, well, you can imagine, you know, how nasty of a look the sidewalk must have been. People must have complained, it really wasn't very healthy. So the town fathers enacted a law saying it can't spit on the sidewalk. Now, keep this story in mind because I will return to it. It does have biblical implications. Jesus' central message for his whole 3 years of public ministry was to proclaim that the kingdom of God was at hand. From Matthew's Gospel, chapter 4, this is perhaps the very beginning of Jesus' public ministry. So he is down along the Sea of Galilee, goes into all the cities and towns, and he's proclaiming the kingdom of God is at hand. He goes into the synagogues and he begins to preach the good news. I mean the good news. The kingdom of God is here. It's at hand. But he always added a single word. It was an admonition. Repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. That was the same message that we heard from John the Baptist. When I say repent, I'm sure all of us have our understanding of what that word means. But in the Hebrew scriptures, the word repent meant to turn around. The image here is you're going in the wrong direction. Turn around. The kingdom of God is being proclaimed here. It's waiting for you, but you're going in the wrong direction. You're moving away from the kingdom of God. You're moving away from God. Now, in Greek, the word repent had a variance in its understanding. It meant to change your mind. A little bit different. Change your mind about God and about the kingdom. In both examples, in both meanings, God's chosen people were not embracing the kingdom. They were no longer embracing God. They were either moving away from God or they had to change their minds about God. They weren't moving toward God. What is it that needed to be changed? Let's return to the story about spitting on the sidewalks. If Jesus is admonishing his listeners to change their minds, what is he asking them to change? What is about their thinking about God and about God's kingdom that doesn't sit well with Jesus? What do they think of God? What do they think about the kingdom? Well, in order for me to give you an answer for that, I want to share with you a little bit of history about God's chosen people. From the time of Moses until the time of the coming of Jesus, that's about 1,300 years, God's chosen people, God's precious people, had continuously experienced poverty, hardship, pestilence, hunger, war, fear, and on two occasions, they were removed from their homeland and forced to set up life in a foreign country. The first time was in 587, when the armies of King Nebuchadnezzar came into Jerusalem, collected all the people, and carried them off to Babylon. And in 334, shortly after they returned, Alexander the Great's army marches upon Jerusalem and upon the areas around Jerusalem. And once again, God's chosen people are carried off, this time to Macedonia, to a part of Greece. And there they obviously were slaves and they were harshly treated. But after some 70 years, they were able to return to Jerusalem. Of course, their city was destroyed. But guess who was there? The Romans. And they were probably the most vicious and cruel of all their taskmasters. And the Romans were there during the time that Jesus preached. So let's just think about what kind of attitudes God's chosen people might have after 1,300 years of the way they were perceiving God was treating them. God said we were his beloved, his chosen people. He would always be with us and protect us. And yet we've experienced nothing but hardship. On two separate occasions, our homelands, our family were destroyed. We were forced to live someplace else. No wonder Jesus would tell them to repent. Turn around, you're going the wrong way. You've got a wrong attitude about God. Change your mind. Change what you think about, because that's not what God is, and that's not what the kingdom of God is about. They obviously thought that God had abandoned them, God was perhaps punishing them because of their sins or the sins of their ancestors. God wasn't trustworthy. God doesn't keep his promises. Why should we embrace God? Well, it was this attitude that God is angry at us that Jesus had to change. And what a task that was. Change the thinkings, the experiences of almost 1,300 years. Anger. And Jesus worked mighty hard to bring them around, to get them to embrace God and the kingdom. He told them with such force that coming out with miracles and healings, you are precious to God. You've always been precious to God. God has not abandoned you. In fact, the truth is that you have abandoned God. You've left God for all these empty promises of wealth and power, a better life. You left God stranded without the chosen people. But God has always been there. God can't be anywhere but there with you. God loves you as much as he loves every single thing and being that he created. And then Jesus gives us the most beautiful image of our relationship with God. Jesus was asked, what do we call our Father? God. And Jesus says, Abba. Abba. You know what the translation for that is? It's a term a little child will use in addressing his father. Abba means daddy. Isn't that tender? It's beautiful. Jesus said, when you address God, when you think about God, he's your daddy, just like a little child, okay, who scrapes his knee or bangs his finger with a hammer. And there's tears in his eyes, and he comes running to his daddy, who's sitting there and watches the welcome and embraces him, and he jumps into his arm, and he soothes the pain, and he comforts them, and all is well. That's the image that God has given to us about our relationship with the Father. As we read through the history of the church, to the degree in which we can embrace that image, to the degree in which that's how we see God, how we pray to God as a daddy, someone who is tender, someone who is loving, someone who is there, someone who cares for us, is to that degree that we can actually embrace God and embrace the kingdom. Remember, the kingdom is the promise of eternal life. God is in the kingdom. God is the kingdom. And that kingdom is in each and every one of us. It's there. And it's us who abandon that kingdom and seek some other false gods or gods. That's the message of today's gospel. What might be our attitude about God? Do we have any hidden or secret theologies about God? Have we felt that God has not listened to our prayers? Why does God allow suffering and pain? Why do I feel like God is so distant from me? We all have these sacred ideas and this thinking about how God is or how might God respond to us in different situations. And all Jesus reminds us, God, your Father, is your daddy, and he loves you. So change your mind. Get rid of all negative thoughts about God. You have and always will be God's precious and chosen people. We choose the kingdom. God's already given to us. It's in us. Let's pray that it always remains with us in a part of our life. And when we pray, it's death. It's Abba. You know, I want to give you a heads up. When you enter those pearly gates, there's a sign there that reads, for honor of God, no being on the sidelines.